Somebody to flip that switch for us, because I forget to do it, and get going. Father, Lord, we're ignorant. We're all ignorant. Every last human being on the face of this earth. It doesn't mean we're not, that we don't have intelligence, but we don't know everything. And Father, we pray that you say, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. We're asking, Lord. Our Father, we live in a generation that's very, very close to the coming of the Lord, I believe. And I believe that, Heavenly Father, you'll give us that sense of discernment that's so necessary in this age. Open the hearts of the people to receive the Word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, now turn to Revelation 13, chapter number 13. Revelation chapter number 13. Somebody said, I don't believe in numbers. I do. Verse number 18, 3 times 6, verse number 18. Somebody said, well, I got you there, preacher. When the New Testament was written, they didn't have numbers and chapters. No, they didn't. No, they didn't. But whoever put them in there sure had an uncanny ability. Amen. Revelation chapter number 13 and verse number 17. Let's start reading here this morning. The scripture says that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here's wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, a specific man, and his number is 666, 666. Now this is an age of mockery, and I've lived long enough to say that with confidence. This is a mocking age. You are held in derision if you believe the Bible and if you are a believer in the second coming of Christ and do not believe in the goodness of men and so forth. Let me tell you something right now. After 65 years in this world, I guarantee you that there is on the surface a civility. Yes, there is. There is a civility on the surface. But when it comes down to the nitty-gritty, it is exactly as Satan said it in the book of Job. Skin for skin, all that a man hath will he give for his skin. Make no mistake about that. Those who will become martyrs and selfless and yield their position in life and even just die so that you may live are few and far between. That includes those who go to church every Sunday. So, the scripture has, from Genesis to Revelation, nowhere does the Word of God paint man in a good picture. Nowhere, nowhere. Man's a fallen creature. He's a fallen creature that must be restored. And the only way he can be restored is by the finished work of the one who went to the cross 2,000 years ago. The work was finished. Tetelestai. It's done. It's over with. It's paid for. And that must be applied to you individually. Now, in the book of Revelation, one rises up in his own name. He comes in his own name. And this is called the man of sin, the son of perdition. And this is the Antichrist. There's a lot of things that go on that do not make sense. And I'm going to be covering some stuff in here today. I'm going to take you a survey through time and bring out some things in here this morning. And some of these may shock you, but it's okay. The shock effect works pretty good sometimes because you remember it. And I remember the first time we were in boot camp, the first morning, that drill instructor came out into the squad bay and we were all asleep, wore out asleep, and we had metal trash cans in that squad bay. Can you imagine what a metal lid sounds like when that thing hits the deck, on that concrete deck at 4 o'clock or 4:30, I forget what time it was we got up. Man, we jumped out of that bed and we were awake quick. It's shock effect. All right, so Revelation says that no one can buy or sell, verse 17. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. 2,000 years ago when this was written, no television, no communication worldwide as we know it today, yet the scripture says here is one who is going to have worldwide dominion and control the commerce of the world. Now, that's a big deal. Consider that, controlling the commerce of the world. And of course, we know that the empires as we know them today did not exist outside the Roman Empire, and what Alexander the Great had done when he moved east all the way into Persia, broke up into four separate, and upon his death, it was separate, scattered among four of his generals. But the world today is populated by, as they say now, 7,000 million people. That's a lot of people. 7 billion. That's an awful lot of people. The United States of America, you've been told now time and time and time again, you're being prepared for something. They're telling you that this nation is in debt $14 trillion. That's 14,000 billion. B as billion with a B, not million. We're talking billions now. $14,000 billion. This nation owes in debt $14 trillion. Now here's for your own edification, do a little research on your own. Get on the internet and snoop around a little bit and try to find out who we owe that to. You'll be amazed at what you start pulling up as to who the United States owes $14 trillion to. One supposed that knows a lot says, well, we owe it to ourselves. Not all of it, of course. We have some foreign investments, some people who've loaned us money, like China, for example, and Great Britain has loaned us some money, and here and there, and so forth. But we owe it to ourselves. And what does that mean? Well, that means that all this money that the Federal Reserve has printed, it has created a debt, all right? Now, let's look at that for a moment. The Federal Reserve came into existence in 1913 on Jekyll Island, right? It was never voted in by the United States, by the people. The Democratic Republic had nothing to do with the creation of the Federal Reserve, all right? That was out the door. The people had nothing to do with the creation of the one entity in this nation that controls every dollar bill in your pocket and the amount of money that flows through the banks and so forth. You had no say-so whatsoever in that. But in any event, that happened. And therefore, it would behoove us today to find out who owns the Federal Reserve. But let's go back before that. Let's go way back. Let's go back all the way to the time of Andrew Jackson. Now, just a few days ago, December the 11th, on Sunday, I guess this is the dating today. It was just a couple of days ago that the Prime Minister of Great Britain, David Cameron, how many of you have ever seen anything about this man or know anything about him? David Cameron is a very conservative Prime Minister of Great Britain. As a matter of fact, you could probably, I guess, from what I've read, put him in the same league with Margaret Thatcher. David Cameron apparently loves his country. And the only thing that David Cameron is concerned about is the fact that the people of Great Britain have entrusted to him the welfare of their nation. Now, you know that Europe has been in a monetary crisis. You realize that. You understand that especially Spain and Italy and Greece, these are the three major countries over there, are going belly up. But here's the problem. The euro, which is a monetary piece of money, a monetary system, was created so that they could compete with the United States of America monetarily. And the euro is affected by every nation, all right, except Great Britain. They do not use the euro. Great Britain still uses the pound sterling. I told you before the pound sterling was the reserve currency of the world. I hope I'm not moving too fast, but I've got a lot of ground to cover. Just listen to the tape when you get later. The pound sterling was the reserve currency of the world until World War II, when the United States emerged as a superpower and the United States dollar emerged as the dominant economic power in the world, and the dollar became the reserve currency of the world, the United States dollar. And I remember when I was in the military, anywhere I went, they didn't want their money, they wanted dollars. You could get anything anywhere you went, anywhere in the world, with a dollar bill, a dollar, but would buy anything anywhere. But in any event, the euro was created as a direct competition for the United States dollar. But these countries over there are not the same. Germany was bombed into oblivion at the end of World War II. Dresden, Germany was burned to a crisp. Germany lost World War II, and they were bombed into oblivion. Yet from the ashes of defeat in World War II, Germany has risen to the place of absolute master of Europe when it comes to money. And the euro has been bailed out time and time again by Germany. And the people of Germany are sick and tired of it. They're tired of bailing out the euro. So they're trying to create this money system to where they can get all of the countries in Europe together, and they come to an agreement where they're not going to spend. They're going to control their economies better. And what happens is that this group gets together and says, "We will reach into your country and begin to control your economy." That's exactly what's happening. They want to control the economies of Europe. Great Britain stepped back and said, "No way. Hands off. You're not going to control the economy of Great Britain. Great Britain is a sovereign country, and you're not going to do it." And the president of France got real mad at him, and so did some of the others, because David Cameron refused to become part of that. Now, look at it carefully. Here is this created entity, this contrived entity that wants to control the economies of all these countries. That's exactly what the Antichrist is going to do. He wants to control the economy of the United States. Has he done it? Let's look and see. In 1832, President Andrew Jackson, he's the seventh president of the United States, from 1829 to 1837, he runs on the campaign in his second term in office under the slogan, "Jackson and No Bank." This is in reference to his plan to take control of the American money system to benefit the American people, not for the profiteering of the Rothschilds. 1833, President Andrew Jackson starts removing the government's deposits from the Rothschild-controlled Second Bank of the United States and instead deposits them into banks directed by Democratic bankers. This causes the Rothschilds to panic, and they do what they do best. They contract the money supply. They shut off the money, causing a depression. This was in 1833. Jackson knows what they are up to and later states, quote, "You are a den of thieves, vipers, and I intend to rout you out, and by the eternal God, I will rout you out." So what did Jackson do? He printed his own money, is what he did. He got it away, his own bank, got it away from the Rothschilds, had a dogfight going on while he was in as the president. And they asked him in 1845, right before his death, they said, "What is the greatest achievement in your lifetime?" He said, "I killed the bank." Not the Battle of New Orleans, 1813. You know, you remember that one? Johnny Horton sang that song back in the 50s. How many remember that back in the 50s? Those of you 30 and 35, you don't understand what I'm talking about. But back in the 50s, Johnny Horton sang, in 1813, they took a little trip along with Colonel Jackson down the mighty Mississippi. Took a little bacon, took a little beans to fight the bloody British at the Battle of New Orleans. But anyway, he said, not that one. It was, "I killed the bank." And he's talking about the hands of the Rothschilds that control the world's money and reached into the United States of America and wanted to control the money. They don't care who you vote for and who you put in office and what you do here and there. Whoever controls the money controls the country. In 1865, Abraham Lincoln said, "I have two great enemies, the Southern army in front of me and the financial institutions in the rear. Of the two, the one in my rear is my greatest foe." That's what Lincoln said in 1865. That's no small statement. The Rothschilds sent Jacob Schiff into this country at the end of the 1800s, and they gave him four things to do. Gain control of America's money system through the establishment of a central bank. You know what that bank is? It is the Federal Reserve, 1913. Number two, find desirable men who for a price would be willing to serve as stooges for the Illuminati, promote them into high places in federal government, the Congress, Supreme Court, and all the federal agencies. Who would that be? Well, go back and look right now at the CFR, Council on Foreign Relations, and look who belongs to it. And the CFR is a one-world organization. Create minority strife throughout the nations, particularly targeting the whites and the blacks. Create racial strife. I got to digging on this thing. When I read that, I thought, what's going on here? And so I looked back at the creation of the NAACP. How many of you know what that is? The National Association for the Advancement of Colored People was created at the first part of the 1900s. Do you know who started that? White people. Not black folks. How many of you didn't know that? I didn't know it. I just assumed that black folks started it. But it was started by white people. And if you start digging around a little bit into who they were, you'll find out who they belong to. That is an amazing revelation when you find that out. They want racial strife. They don't want black folks and white folks to get along with each other and work together and create a community and a government. They want strife. Remember this now, what I'm telling you. Check me out. It was created by white people. And then fourth thing he was given is to create a movement to destroy religion in the United States, with Christianity as the main target. How many of you believe that there has been an asserted effort to wipe Christianity from the face of the public sphere? Good. All of you know that. Good. We don't have anybody here in the head in the sand this morning. You're conscious of that. You better believe they have. And political correctness is just one of the methods they use. Just one. Just one. Political correctness is just one. You have to stop thinking when you become politically correct. You really do, because it affects the brain. In 1863, President Abraham Lincoln discovers the Tsar of Russia, Alexander II, was having problems with the Rothschilds, as well as he was refusing the continual attempts to set up a central bank in Russia. The Tsar then gives President Lincoln some unexpected help. The Tsar said that if England and France come in on the side of the South, he said, I'll come in on the side of the North and help you, because if they do, that I'll consider that as an act of war. There are many who believe that the Civil War was started by the Rothschilds for the sole reason of dividing the United States, because they feared a superpower state over here, and they felt like they could handle a divided state a whole lot easier. Somebody said, well, now, I don't know if that's so or not. I don't know that it's not. Yes, sir. That may very well have been a scenario, yes, yes. Because they had Maximilian down there in Mexico, Napoleon II sent him down there. 1861, President Abraham Lincoln, 16th President of the United States from 1860 to his assassination in 65, now watch this, approaches the big banks in New York to try to obtain loans to support the ongoing Civil War. It cost a lot of money, folks, to fight wars. As these large banks were heavily under the influence of the Rothschilds, who wanted the nation split, they offer him a deal they knew he could not accept, 24 to 36% interest on all monies loaned. That's called usury. Lincoln is very angry about his high level of interest, and so he prints his own debt-free money. How many knew that? Lincoln printed his own money. Informs the public this is now legal tender for both public and private debts. 1862, by April, $449,338,902 worth of Lincoln's debt-free money had been printed and distributed. He states of this, we gave the people of this republic the greatest blessing they ever had, their own paper money to pay their own debts. Now, what's that say to you? What does that say? He says, I don't want these international bankers controlling the money of my country. That's what Mr. Lincoln was saying. Does that not prove on the surface of it that there is an outside interest in the money in the United States of America? You better believe it is. And of course, we know that he was assassinated not long after that. Anytime a president starts getting into the business of money, he doesn't last long. Abraham Lincoln was assassinated, folks. Now, we all know John Wilkes Booth did it, you know, and this and that. You've heard the official party line on it, but most folks believe there could have been a conspiracy going on, a whole lot more than what you're that the public's fed. 1881, James Garfield, 20th President of the United States, he lasted only 100 days in office. He stated 2 weeks before he was assassinated, quote, "Whoever controls the volume of money in our country is absolute master of all industry and commerce. When you realize that the entire system is very easily controlled one way or another by a few powerful men at the top, you will not have to be told how periods of inflation and depression originate." Did you hear that? James A. Garfield said that 100 days before he was assassinated. In plain words, he said, there's something going on above me, and they're pulling the purse strings, and they create depressions. They create the Great Recession that this nation has been in now for years. That was contrived, it was foreseen, and it was created for a purpose. 1891, the British labor leader makes the following statement on the subject of the Rothschilds. Here's what the British labor leader said. Understand now, we're talking about nations around the world, not just America. The Rothschilds' tentacles reach to the furthest ends of the globe. Quote, "This blood-sucking crew has been the cause of untold mischief and misery in Europe during the present century and has piled up its prodigious wealth chiefly through fomenting wars between states which ought never to have quarreled. Whenever there is war in Europe, wherever rumors of war circulate, men's minds are fraught with fear of change, calamity, you may be sure that a Rothschild it has gained somewhere near the region of the disturbance. If you have enough wealth, you can do as you please and cover up what you do and put the blame on someone else. You can always use a patsy or a someone, you know, you can always do it. When you have the kind of wealth we're talking about, who does the United States owe $14 trillion to? Who do they owe that kind of money to? 1963, June the 4th. President John Fitzgerald Kennedy, 35th President of the United States, President from 1961 to 63, signs Executive Order 11110, which returned to the United States government the power to issue currency without going through the Rothschild-owned Federal Reserve. And I'm going to stop right there for just a moment because that is one heavy-duty statement. That's a powerful statement, okay? That's a big statement, folks. So I got on the internet here. This has been a year ago on that one, that executive order. I did a little research into that, and you'd be amazed at how the official position is if that never really materialized and that was not really an executive order and that it was just something that he had considered, or another view is, well, he might have made the executive order, but it was never implemented. Of course it wasn't implemented because he was shot to death in Dallas, Texas, and this one and that spin and this spin and that spin. Now here's what it says. Less than 6 months later, on November the 22nd, President Kennedy is assassinated by the Rothschilds for the same reason they assassinated President Abraham Lincoln in 1865. He wanted to print American money for the American people as opposed to for the benefit of a money-grabbing, war-mongering foreign elite. Now watch this and check this out. For your own edification, check out this and see if this is a fact. This executive order, 11110, is rescinded by President Lyndon Baines Johnson, the 36th President of the United States, 63-69, on Air Force One from Dallas to Washington, the same day as President Kennedy was assassinated. Now, if that is a fact, that is a smoking gun, folks. If that is a fact, that's an incriminating fact. If Lyndon Johnson did that, then it's obvious that they wanted this out. And it's obvious who killed him. Now, Lee Harvey Oswald, I checked it out in the Marine Corps. He was in the military. He was about a little under a sharpshooter. When he qualified on the range in the early 50s, it had been with an M1. When he qualified with that M1, 30-06 on the range, he was shooting somewhere along under a mark, a little above a marksman, below a sharpshooter. In the military, when I was in there, marksman is qualified. That's a square. Sharpshooter is the Maltese cross. And then expert is the cross rifles. And expert's as high as you get. And of course, if you can fire expert, they send you out and you become on the sniper team in the Marine Corps. So, like, in other words, for some strange reason, all of a sudden, Lee Harvey Oswald is able to fire off all these rounds at something this big, a man's head, moving in a car. And he's up here in the top of this warehouse, and I haven't yet figured out exactly how far he was away from the president when he was supposed to have assassinated and fired off three rounds at this man in just a matter of 2 or 3 seconds, 4 seconds, 5 seconds. I thought to myself, if you believe that, you've got a problem. Folks, there's only a few people around that can hit a moving target like that at a distance like that, at that fast. That's not easy to do. And he was, and yet the story is from the commission, I forget the name of that, Warren Commission, that he was assassinated by one man, Lee Harvey Oswald. No conspiracy, it was Oswald that did it. I don't believe that for a minute. I believe the president was eliminated, and I believe he was eliminated because he crossed the line with some people and they got rid of him. They will not, these people are serious. They will not let you mess with their control of the money supply. Now, when I went to the Marine Corps, I was told constantly about a number of heroes in the military. One of them was Smedley Butler, General Smedley Butler. He was a major general. And General Butler, and here's what happens when you start studying this stuff. You start bringing it together. It's not that all of the evidence are all that you can put it all together with one thing, but you start making connections. And first thing you know, you have a preponderance of connections, and you have to step back and look at it and say, there's something really going on here. Smedley Butler said this. He said, war is a racket. He said, that's the best I can describe it. And he said, I believe it's something that is not what it seems to the majority of the people. Only a small inside group knows what it is about. It is conducted for the benefit of a very few at the expense of the masses. He said, I believe in self-defense, adequate defense of the nation. So do I, and so does every American that's any kind of a patriot. You believe in protecting the country. And but this general, two-star general, major general, high enough to know, to be in connection with a lot of high-up people, said it's a racket. And he said only a very small few are the elite. Benefit from it. Now, here's what President Dwight David Eisenhower said January the 17th, 1961. This is his final speech. This is his farewell speech. Now, Dwight David Eisenhower was a five-star general. He was the commander of the Allied forces in Europe, folks. All right. Nobody over him. He's the commander of the Allied forces. In other words, British and the United States, so forth. Here's what he said. This is a quotation from the speech. In the councils of government, we must guard against the acquisition of unwarranted influence, whether sought or unsought, by the military-industrial complex. The potential for the disastrous rise of misplaced power exists and will persist. We must never let the weight of this combination endanger our liberties or democratic processes. We should take nothing for granted. Only an alert and knowledgeable citizenry can compel the proper meshing of the huge industrial and military machinery of defense with our peaceful methods and goals, so that security and liberty may prosper together. And that's what Mr. Eisenhower said right before he left. And I have read a number of articles that said, well, that had nothing to do with what's going on in this country. He was talking about something in Europe. They'll say anything to spin it away. Are you starting to get a feeling that something's going on? Yeah? Eisenhower has no power. Well, he was the highest military man in the army, you know, And he had access to information that most people wouldn't have access to. I tend to believe him because of everything else I've read. Kennedy made a speech on secret societies. He said the very word secrecy is repugnant in a free and open society. We are a people inherently and historically opposed to secret societies, secret oaths, and secret proceedings. And I'm not going to read the whole message. It's on the internet if you want to get on there and check it out. This is one of the things that he did. Apparently, when he became president, he became privy to a lot of this stuff. And you have those who are president that are put there by the elite. And you have those who are president who are genuine patriots. And when they go in office, they want to serve their nation. And then they find out once they get in there what's going on. I don't know if stuff like this wakes people up or not, because people are so asleep today. I believe that the dumbing down of the masses that's been going on in the public school system now for 50 years has had a big effect on that. They don't teach you how to do analytical thinking or research. When you go to college, everything changes. I have a granddaughter that's very smart, Victoria. And she just breezed through high school, you know, A's, 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 no problem. Until she got to the University of Tennessee. And when she got to the University of Tennessee, everything changed. I said to her, now you're going to have to learn how to study. Now, what does that mean? Study is not cramming a bunch of facts before you take a lesson, take an exam. You're not studying anything. You'll forget it a month or two later, be gone. Study is continually bringing it back to your mind over and over and over and over until it is ingrained in you, and then you've learned it. That's study, and you can't just cram and study it. She had to learn that. She had to learn how to study, and I had to learn how to study when I took Hebrew. When I took Hebrew, I had to learn how to study. And when I took Greek, I had to start learning how to study. Because these two foreign languages are foreign, especially Hebrew. And so it just seems like that the people, when they, the whole nation apparently is just kind of, they've lived off of the prosperity and wealth of their fathers and grandfathers and great grandfathers. And now they're paying a price for it. They're paying a dear price for it. And so they're willing to give up freedom so that they can have security. They're willing to give up freedom so that they can have things. They're willing to give up freedom so that they can have life as they have been conditioned to know. They've lived a pampered, easy existence. And they want to keep that. A couple of generations ago, people worked real hard to acquire some of the things that kids today feel like they're entitled to. That's fact. And so you take a whole nation like that and you get in trouble. And the politicians who go to Washington go up there with that mindset when they said everybody should have a home. Well, I think everybody should have a home, but everybody should work for their home. But Fannie Mae and Freddie Mac was affected by politicians who felt like they could give. So what they did was pressure loaning institutions. You know the whole story, how all that went. To give loans to people to buy homes who weren't qualified, couldn't pay for them. First thing you know, you've got a bloated real estate market, and the bubble did finally bust. But it's not just that part. That's just one small part, true, really, because there's a lot of issues involved here. The money supply has been contracted in America, even though Bernanke is printing more money. Do you know what I mean by that? The banks are tighter with their money now than they ever were before. When the bank tightens up on the money supply is contracted. They just have more piled up back behind them, but they're still contracting it. Have you heard the thing about too big to fail? Well, that's what's going on today. These are institutions controlled by the Rothschilds. by these international money people, and they are controlling the money supply in this nation, thereby controlling this recession. And when they call the shot, it will come out exactly as they say it's going to come. They want to create a one world currency. The purpose in a one world currency is to be able to control the people of the world. If David Cameron had signed on to this agreement in Europe, they would have gotten their foot through the door in the sovereign country that had the reserve capital, the reserve currency of the British pound sterling, before the American dollar became the reserve currency of the world. They have downgraded the American dollar, and they've downgraded the American dollar by doing that. If they continue to downgrade the American dollar, it is in jeopardy of losing its place as the world's reserve currency. What's that mean? That means that you have to compete then with other currencies in the world, and you may have to buy their dollars or their money with your dollars, which aren't worth as much as they used to be. And one said that overnight, that if they downgrade the American dollar, if they do finally downgrade it and it's no longer the world's currency, that overnight you will lose 40% of your buying power. 40%. So those of you that have $1 million in the bank, you'll lose 400,000 overnight. If you've got $1 billion in there, you'll lose 400 million. That's a lot of money to lose. If you're like the rest of us and you have $200 or $300 in the bank, maybe $1,000, you'll lose $400. All right? You'll lose overnight. And immediately, everything you go out to buy is going to cost more. The inflation is just going to blow you away. You say, well, preacher, I don't know if I believe it. Go check me out. Go to the internet, type into the internet, if America loses its reserve currency, the dollar bill is no longer the reserve currency of the world. Just type that in and see what you pull up. Now, here's what's happening right now. In Europe, they're in a quandary, because when Cameron withdrew from this and said, no, we're not going to be part of this, then it complicated everything. And so now they have to go back to the drawing board and try to figure out how they're going to create some kind of a system that gets the currency in Europe all somehow or another to put it all on a level playing field, so the euro can start from square one again. Because they've got to do something with Greece, they've got to do something with Italy, and they've got to do something with Spain. They've got to do something with them, because the countries are in debt. They're sinking in debt. The reason you see these people out in the streets over there rioting is because of what's called austerity moves that the country's bringing on the people by taking away a lot of their benefits and cutting back on the government services and everything that costs money. And the people don't like it. They are just like Americans. They are accustomed to a standard of living which was far above what they could really afford. So what's going to happen? All right, something's got to happen. Something's got to happen. Something has got to happen about the money situation in the world. All right? Something has got to happen. America's recession is just an incidental thing. Okay? So we're in a recession. What's a recession? Well, they're saying we're not. They're saying there's some growth. But a recession, a classic definition, is when you are no longer you're not growing. Your economy is not growing in jobs and products produced and the gross national product and all of that. It's stagnant or stalemate or even goes backward. Then they call it a recession. All right. But they say that we're out of it. But tell that to all these hundreds of thousands of people that don't have jobs. And every time you get a new Sentinel, look at all the houses they're losing in there that's going to foreclosure and all that. You know, it's still a lot of people are hurting in this country. They're hurting big time. But folks, that's really not the issue. The issue is the money. I want you to start watching now. Watch carefully at what politicians in this country and in Europe start saying about money, about the money supply and the fix for it. What are they going to do to fix this money problem? And you're going to see the hand of the Antichrist immediately. Because whatever, I don't know what they got planned, but whatever they have planned a one world currency. Now, if they can sink the euro and they can sink the dollar, then by sinking both of them, and that's all that matters is the euro and the dollar, by sinking them, if they can sink them, then from those ashes, the phoenix will rise. And the phoenix comes up, and when it comes up with a new monetary system and a new system of money exchange. And of course, the minute it happens, America is going to lose sovereignty. It's already lost a lot, but it's going to lose more. And that's when they get their foot in the door, and that's when they start controlling you. And you can't buy or sell except you're part of that system. And according to Revelation 13, the way they do that is put a mark on you so that you're part of their system. That's how close we are. We're close. We're close. Unless God intervenes right now and does something to stop them. And that's what's happened in the past time and again. He has intervened to stop them. But if he doesn't intervene to stop them this time, then they're going to push their one world monetary system. And when that comes out, folks, it's going to happen. I'm going to close with these two things right here. How many of you remember the crash of flight 007, Korean Airlines, 1983? The Russians shot that airplane down. I forget how many people, 200 or 300 people on board. That was a... Stuff like that happens, you know. Here's this jet fighter over here. Here's this guy locked and loaded, loaded for bear. And he looks out of his right wing or his left wing, and over there is a commercial airliner. Just a big floating boxcar in the sky. Now, what would you do with a commercial airliner? You can communicate with it. You know it's loaded with people. Would you shoot it out of the air? That's called murder. But in any event, they did. The Russians shot it down, or ostensibly the Russians shot it down. But one man on board that thing was Larry McDonnell. Larry McDonnell was a federal representative, I think from the state of Georgia. I need to look it up. I believe it was Georgia, but I'm not sure. But Larry McDonnell had been publicly talking about the New World Order. And he was beginning to dig into stuff and make it public because of his position as a federal representative. He was making it public. Making people aware of it. It sounds to me like they got tired of him and they eliminated him. They shot him out of the sky along with all the other people on board that aircraft. The Korean aircraft went down and everybody on board died. These people are deadly serious. Last year in Georgia, State Senator Nancy Schaefer, State Senator, fine, decent, fine Christian lady, outstanding Christian lady. Got to digging and finding out there's a lot of stuff going on that the public needed to know about. That there is a power elite in this country, and that these people, now, I don't know if you really believe this or not, but folks, Satanism, the Illuminati, and all these terminologies, they refer to the same one. These people are very religious. They're very religious, very religious. And they believe the power of darkness. And she got into this thing and began to find out that they had trafficking of children. And she got into the nuts and bolts of how it was working. And so they got rid of her. They say, the official record says that her husband shot her to death in bed and then killed himself. A murder-suicide, for they found both of them dead. Of course, you know as well as I do that you can, if you are an elite professional, you know how to make it look like murder-suicide, don't you? You certainly do. And if you look into the life of the people, her husband was a fine man. They had a wonderful marriage. He had no mental problems. He had no schizophrenia or whatever diagnosis you want to give. He had none of that. So why all of a sudden would this man turn over there and shoot his wife to death and then kill himself? See, there's no reason for it. But they trumped up some stuff about how he might have had financial problems here or there and what have you, this and that. That's where they spend stuff. Well, she's gone. Anytime you start digging into the elite and start exposing them, then these people, if they feel threatened by you, they will eliminate you. You're finished and you're done for and you're gone. The Lord's coming back. This is not the world of 1946 that I was born into. I remember that world. I remember the world. I remember America right after World War II, just a little boy growing up, but I sensed the spirit of the times and the nation. It's not that nation. Amen. That nation's long gone. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray that you'd use what I've said, Lord. I believe the time's at hand. You said that as it was in the days of Noah, they knew not till the flood came and took them away. Well, Father, I believe that's now. They know not. And those that do know don't care. But I believe you're coming, and I believe it's soon. And I say, even so, come, Lord Jesus, come. In thy name I pray. Amen.